All right, so we're at part two. I thought I was going to get through, but every time I think that, the Lord has other plans, and that's good. We're doing verses 17 to 21 in Psalms 109, and this one's titled, Help Me, O Lord My God, O Save Me According to Thy Mercy. And I'll read the verses. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. Right away, when we read that, we see the principle of when we are merciful, we'll be shown mercy. When we don't, we won't. And that's just what we do. We live those words. So as we know, and we look through the study, we'll understand that God is showing us who we are and how he burns this out of us so that we can become more merciful, more compassionate. And that, of course, happens with Christ being in the midst of the church, in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for your name's sake, because your mercy is good, deliver thou me. As with all of God's word, the verses I just read won't bless me or any of us unless the spirit of these words are applied to myself personally. And what can help make that a more palatable experience is to know that partaking of this bitter cup of seeing that all that is inside my first man, Adam, is accompanied by him that stands at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul, of the last verse of our study. It is our wretchedness that tries to hold us back. And that sin that is at the door would rule over us, except for our merciful Savior, who is our hope within, who is at the right hand of the poor. And I've put there, think within. So Matthew 24:24, for there shall be arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And many of us have come out of churches where we have seen healings and we've seen things of this nature, signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, God would have kept us right there, doing our healings, doing our many wonderful good works, and not making the connection of what those physical healings are actually pointing to, the spiritual healing now that is occurring to the body of Christ, to be able to spiritually see and spiritually hear the word of God. We are poor, and we are blessed when God brings us to see that we are poor. And we are rich when we know of the treasure inside this earthen vessel that we have. This kingdom within is in earnest down payment, but it is ours. It's our gift from God. And it is the mercy that God extends to his elect to know him and his son that makes it possible for us to endure unto the end of this age, to be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So it's such an amazing tall order, and that's just how great God is. He witnesses through us in the most godless age, and he works his powerful and wonderful works in the body of Christ to his glory. And that's why this whole psalm is about help me, and we're crying out for God's mercies, said that he would do that we could truly be those witnesses of his power that cleanses the temple and makes it possible for us to witness to the world. So Revelation 3:17, in regard to poorness, and we know these verses, but they're great to look at and remember, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So God wants to see our poverty, our need for the physician, our need to die daily, our need to continue to hold up the body of Christ and see our function in this body. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. This is, of course, the perspective that God wants us to have, the right spirit. But smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So that is what God is working. He's showing us that we're both men. We're that Pharisee, we're that publican, and we're the man who's making those boastful claims in our flesh until we don't. 2 Corinthians, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And Luke 17, verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And 1 Corinthians, for the preaching of the cross is to them the perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Knowing that Christ is in us, that's the power of God. This gospel message that we know God will save all men, and that there is an order to it, and that he is humbling us through our trials. So we rejoice and we thank him for that with the lips of thanksgiving, the praise on our lips, because we know it's God doing it and it's working a glorious end. It's purifying the body of Christ. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So knowing all that we know, there's a component of diligence, but it's Christ working that in us as well. And so that's why we come together, to admonish each other. We were talking about that last week, Derek and I, and it's like, well, then what do we do? If Christ is doing it, both to will and to do, what do we do? What we do is we thank God with praise and thanks on our lips. We come together, we encourage each other, and we fight a good fight of faith together. We don't forsake that, because we know that's where Christ is working, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Nobody naturally wants to go towards fire. That fire burns them up. And yet we are promised that if God is working with us in this age, that we will be dragged to Christ to drink of his cup. And the effect of that dragging toward him and drinking of the cup is that we will see all this cursing described in the verses we're looking at tonight being cleansed and taken away by Christ in us. So, of course, it's a process, but that's what God wants us to see. He knows what we're made of. He knows our form. But he also knows how to cleanse both the outside and the inside of the cup. He knows how to bring us from, as he says, man must be living by, born of water and of spirit. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And we know the word is drag. So there's another witness to the sovereignty of God, the power of God to determine what he will do from the foundation of the world with those who he's doing it. And I will raise him up at the last day. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? We belong to God. We are his workmanship, and we're one body, one bread. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And we'll talk about that. We've mentioned it before, but those three cords mentioned in another verse, the threefold cord, is a representation of the process of judgment that's in the hand of God, in the hand of Christ, that's used to cleanse the temple, which we are. So there's a process there, and it's one that takes a lifetime of overcoming, and one that God tells us Christ will finish that. He will start and finish it. 1 John 1:7, but if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What we need to have made manifest in our life is a love for one another that is demonstrated by our continual dying daily, cleansing of the temple, going to the light, being purified, experience that can only happen by being dragged by the Father to Christ. So those are the, Christ said, you can tell a tree by its fruit. So when we're going through stuff and we hear of all this affliction in the body of Christ, We know it's the Lord working that, and he's working it for a glorious purpose. When we experience that crushing experience of seeing who we really are in the light of God's temple, we can then become a joint that can actively give of the life of Christ to one another. That is a process, like I mentioned, that continues to happen, and God promises us that Christ will finish this work within us of manifesting his spirit that can be likened unto olive oil, that can only be produced through the crushing of the olive. So I was looking for some verses that demonstrate that, and we'll come to that. But John 21:15, speaking of the process of what we're learning in our heaven. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, says we could all put our names here, Simon, son of Jonas, love thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. So this is really the great commission for each of us to see this. But he's also showing Simon that this love that he has, and Simon was sacrificed for us time and again, to show us that this is what's true of all of us. This is the denying of Christ is true of us, the thinking that we love more than the next person. I'm the servant, and God says, no, we are each other's keeper. We take the lower seat. We come to understand that these stories of Simon are speaking powerfully to us because they are speaking of us. Simon, son of Jonas, love thou me more than these? All of his disciples, he says unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He noticed he didn't say, I don't love you more than these. He said, no, you're right. You know that I love you. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, love thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, there's that process of judgment. And you know, judgment does things to us. It brings things out of us. Simon, son of Jonas, love thou me? Peter was grieved. He was hurting. Lord, you don't know who I am? Because he had said unto him the third time, love thou me. He said unto him, Lord, you know all things, including my love for you. You know that I love you. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. So when you're converted, when you're strengthened, then feed my sheep. And we may have the best of intentions, but when we're converted, we're doing that feeding of the lambs and the sheep, in the way that God wants us to do. We're not taking any credit for it. There's no glorying in the flesh. We're not of Paul or of Apollos. We are servants, and we're serving one another for the overall good of the body of Christ. We're understanding that. And this is just something that Peter had to learn. And we all have to learn. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And that grinding to powder is what Peter was experiencing here. He was being shown, Peter, you're part of the body. You're part of the whole. And that's a precious gift when you come to know that, and know that you're part of something much bigger than yourself, and that every joint is helping you, and you're helping every joint. It's all connected, and it's all powerful. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So that's all true, and then these verses, coupled with what we just read, for confidence, to be confident in what God's doing, not in our flesh, because we don't bring anything to the altar, but the confidence that God wants us to have in this relationship that we have called the body of Christ. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And going back to the olives, so this was the old covenant commandment. We know the two witnesses are likened unto olive plants, olive trees. And we know in the temple there was the pipe that ran that kept the candlesticks burning with olive oil. And it says here in Exodus 27, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. So again, The trials we go through, the beatings, the scourgings, are what illuminate. I give the source and the power to illuminate the temple of God, which we are. So they're extremely precious. The stripes that each of us receive are written in a book, and they're valuable to God. They are eternal in their purpose. Here are some scriptures to consider in regard to God's goodness and mercy. Before we look at these verses covered in our study tonight entitled, Help Me, O Lord My God. O save me according to your mercy. And how fitting that it should be called that title, when we consider that it is by grace are we you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The gift of God is the mercy that he extends to us through grace and faith, so that we can be given eyes to see and ears that hear the truth. Romans 2:4, despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. In Romans 11:24, and we may and will do that because that's how we start. We don't really understand the depth of the privilege of being cleansed of God, of being washed. And the disciples demonstrated that too physically. They didn't understand what Christ was. Peter was used again in that regard when he said, no, not only my feet, but my whole body. And Christ said, it's sufficient to do this now. And that was symbolic too, because it's sufficient for God to wash the elect's feet. We are those feet in that parable. We're washed first as first fruits, and then we can wash the world's feet, the rest of the world. Romans 11:24, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature, human nature, into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So it's this perspective, God saying, you know, he can save the worst of us, he can save the best of us. So we need to remember that and be humble in our calling. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So the merciful outlook is to say, Lord, it's true what Paul said. He said, Christ died for the murders of mothers and all of those different terrible things that have happened and will happen, to remind us that that's what's in us. And God's showing mercy to us so that we can show mercy to all of these types who will one day be freed from that, the torment of those things which they've done in their flesh, which God wrote in their books. What torment? Just think of it. And there's so much torment throughout history. God extends that mercy to us through the church that is represented by the threefold cord that I talked about earlier, that Christ uses in us to drive the beast out of our temple. So this process of cleansing will take everything we've got together, and we must lose our life together in order to experience the full benefit of the threefold cord that God can make manifest through the church. The three represents the judgment that comes upon our flesh, but more than that, it reminds us of the strength that we have together as the body of Christ, wound together, to deal with all manner of sin in the temple that will defile, resulting in our old man being destroyed. And I'll just read a few of these verses to encourage us. When he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And there's so much symbolism there, pointing to, of course, what's within us, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord, there it is not quickly broken. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So I just want to point out that he turned over that table, and I just thought of this. We have an altar that they can't approach, and there's some symbolism there because God, Christ overthrows that table, because that first altar that we have has to be overthrown. It has to be seen as detestable, you know, our false religions and everything that we brought to the altar by our own strength without acknowledging God's sovereignty and doing all the work has to be flipped over. And of course, this is what Christ is demonstrating through these actions. Here's our first verse, verse 17, and he loved cursing, so let it come unto him as he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. Our appetites are very different before we are called and chosen of the Lord, and so we must come to see that we are really not accursed with Christ hanging on a tree at first, but rather are the ones who are guilty of our Savior's death and in not delighting in the blessing that it is to be partakers of that cross with him. The curse is actually our blessing, because when we hang on the tree with Christ, where our flesh is accursed, we are no longer under the law for the lawless, but living now in our flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's the point, of course, by the faith of Christ. And then, of course, we can have dominion over the powers and principalities and be fulfilling the will of God. But that takes this crucifixion, this dying daily. Deuteronomy 21:23, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance. Same word, right? For cursing, there's the same word. H7045. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And of course, this is where Paul is taking this information. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. The curse is being in the marred vessel that we are, referred to as the land that has to become a new vessel, a new land. And of course, we know these things, but the Lamb is within. It says in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world within us. And Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the affections of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. These verses in Deuteronomy are a shadow of what God is going to do through Christ in us, our hope of glory, and the reason why we rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. So I'll just quickly look at those verses. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessings and the curse, thinking, now think within your body, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations, all the nations, whither the Lord has driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord your God, and shall obey his voice, now, according to all that I command you this day, thou and your children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord your God will turn your captivity and have compassion upon you, and will return and gather you from all the nations whither the Lord your God has scattered you. So God scatters us, but then he brings us up, he brings us back, and he works out of us all of these things that we're looking at in the verses that we'll be looking at tonight. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice because there's a process, as we said and we mentioned earlier, God has promised Christ will finish it. And he says, run the race with that joy in your heart, that confidence in knowing this is happening. God is at the helm. He's wakeful over his word. He has provided me a body and a hundredfold reward that's accompanied with this precious body. It is not in the heart of man, as I said earlier, to go to the altar, that is the cross, that is the fiery experience we are called unto. But when we are dragged there, it becomes clear that we are the man. And then we can delight in the blessing of being counted worthy to suffer with Christ on that cross, as these scriptures explain. Well, I read Galatians 2:20, but again, I am crucified with Christ, Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Acts 5:41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And that's a mature Christian coming to see God's working with me. I'm suffering for his name. I'm being persecuted. That's a good sign. That's when we know Christ is actually working with us and preparing us to be kings and priests. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. And of course, we endure all things through Christ and with the body of Christ. So we are told we can endure all things. Psalms 109, verse 18. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels, like water and like oil into his bones. Christ took on our sins, and in that regard, he clothed himself with the cursing, like as with his garment, or bore our sins on a tree, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In this verse, we're looking at the example of the bowels like water and oil into his bones, where the cursing drowns us with a flood of water into his bowels, and the oil, anointing it says, or fat, that fills the bones is this cursing. This imagery reminds us that we need to be baptized into his death on the cross, which is what Romans 6:3 tells us. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Christ identifies with our our sinful condition, and the words come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones remind us that the body of Christ will come to have the same bowels of mercy that are explained as having the same mind of Christ in this verse in Philippians. That cannot happen until we are born of water and of spirit. So there's a process that brings that about. Like all things, there's always a process. Philippians 2 verses 1 to 3. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. So it's a very poignant and important part of Scripture, because imagine Scripture says you can have all knowledge, you can understand all things, but if we have love, we have nothing. So Christ is working that in the midst of the church. Yes, we're growing in grace and knowledge, and we ought to, and we need to labor for the meat which doesn't perish. But all of that is of no consequence if the mind is not being formed within us to be merciful and to be loving and to understand the weightier matters of the law. And of course, Christ has to do that. That's just not naturally within us, but it can and will grow as we go through trials, as we see the Spirit being poured in the inner part where we're bruised in the inside, and we go through suffering for each other. And that's what matures us and enables us to truly have that love that's going to be an enduring love for one another and for the world, because we're not just laying down our life for each other, and our hope is not just in this life. And as the Scripture says, we would be of all men most to be pitied if our hope was only in this life. We'll live a good life and we'll remain unspotted and we'll keep the commandments of God. It's much more than that, and we all know that. It's the sacrifice that Christ made for us being fulfilled in us for the rest of the world. And so there's purpose behind it, and it's not a vain work. It's something that is meaningful, and every little bruise and bump and trial you go through is bread that will be picked up and will be used somehow. God will gather it all up, and it'll all be functional in the body of Christ. It'll all serve its purpose in the kingdom, when the kingdom comes. And of course, I mean, it's serving its purpose now, but in the fullness when the kingdom comes, when we're resurrected. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Can we just go back to that for a second? So I wanted to make that point. Being born of water and of spirit, just keep that in mind because it plays into what we're talking about. And we just saw that water, the bowels like water, and oil into his bones. So there's definitely a reference being made there. This is a type and shadow of that. It's reminding us that's what has to happen to be born of water and spirit. It has to happen through the trials of life, the physical trials, and the heavenly trials, the greater battles in our heavens that God is forming there for our growth and maturing. "Let it be unto him as the garment which covers him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually." Verse 19. Again, there is imagery that will be missed if we don't see these words applying to us and to Christ. First, in the negative sense that is directed toward our accursed old man who cannot inherit the kingdom of God perpetually. And then in the positive sense, with Christ as our garment of righteousness, who covers us, where we are girded continually, perpetually, by his strength and promise that he will never leave or forsake us. Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have," and whether that's spiritual or physical. And that's a process because we do not come in that way. And the Lord finally brings us to say, you're a healthy member of the body of Christ. You're connected to these other members. Whether you have a little or a lot, we come to be content because we know it's all important to God and he values it like the widow's mite. He sees the sacrifice of our life and he knows it's important. And that's when we come to really see, well, everyone in this body is precious to God. They ought to be precious to us. So God's working that. He's bringing us to see this is Jesus Christ. This is his body that we wash and we love and we care for. "For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And that's the key. Christ is never going to leave us or forsake us. So that's a good deal. And he's going to take care of us. So we ought to be content and continue to seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. Because if we're doing that, everything will work out. It will all work together for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. When we're dragged to Christ and he comes into our life, we are girded about the paps as he is, because it is his strength that holds us together as a body and prevents us from being sifted like wheat. Revelation 11:1-13, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks," the church, that's what the church is, the body, the seven candlesticks, "one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Christ in the midst of us, in the bowels, right down there. Matthew 12:40, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly," and there's a process of judgment, "so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And we know the earth is the church. So this is speaking of us. "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Know that Christ is in the midst of all of this. He's in the midst of us. And he's doing this work of judgment in us so that we can be purified and go on to perfection on the third day. Psalms 109:20. "Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul." All day long, we contend with mine adversaries. Notice from where? From the Lord. Because it is God who sends these spirits to try us toward that perfecting on the third day. Romans 8:36, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long." We are sent those enemies. "We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things," all these verses that we're looking at tonight, "we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And so he's telling us, be confident. I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to get it done. I'm going to get the work done of cleansing this temple. Amos 3:6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord has not done it? And of course we know, yes, the Lord's doing it. All things, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is by God dealing with those that speak evil against my soul within that we become more than conquerors through Christ who is within to do battle against those powers and principalities that granted can be made manifest around us through other vessels without, but that again is no concern to us because nothing from without can defile the temple, this temple, if God does not allow that to be the case. God will not bring more against us than we can bear within or without ourselves as his children. And that's what we're promised. And those things which he shows us that need to be changed within us will also be shown to us as we are able to bear them together. And Gail always reminds me of that. And I remember a study years ago, Mike talked about those the progression of the trumpets and the seals and the trumpets of the vials. So God doesn't expect us to do something that we can't do. And he could have us do things that we couldn't even imagine ourselves doing, but he does do things decently and in order. There's a progression there. And as much as we can bear. And he determines the times and the seasons of how much we can bear. So within us will also be shown to us as we are able to bear them together as the body of Christ. Remember what the disciples said to Christ, far be it from you. So in Peter's mind, it was like, no, you can't bear this. And thought, this is not something that should be happening to you. You're a king and you should establish your kingdom. And Christ says, no, Peter, get behind me, Satan. So we need to know that we're going to go through stuff and we need to thank God for those trials and ask us for the faith, ask him for the faith to endure and help each other endure those trials and make sense of the suffering instead of letting the evil that happens around us in the world and in our own lives cause the love of God to wax cold and doubt that God is working something in the midst of that evil. Because as we read, he is in the midst of the church. He is doing it. He may use the world without or the body of Christ. He may use the world without or the body of Christ to do that, to bring those trials and that affliction upon us. He may use the world without or the body of Christ itself to show us our faults, which is our blessing in this age. But however he does it, it will be done with mercy. And I won't read Matthew 18, but there's one way that a very important way that God cleanses the temple through the body of Christ. Mark 7:15, there's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. And they will come out of us until they don't, until we're mature and our tongue is able to be controlled, and then we can control the whole body. And that's what we pray for all of us, so that we can minister to one another. We can go in the direction that will lead to growth and maturing of the body, leading each other to those still waters and to the living waters of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. And when you're going through a severe trial, for myself personally, I'm sure we've experienced, this is a verse that you want to hold fast to. And the Lord brings them to our heart and mind when we need them. But this one is so comforting because he says, he's there. He's not going to bring more upon you than you can endure. Galatians 6:2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then James 2, verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. So we want to ask the Lord to soften our hearts, help us to be merciful the way he is. And so when our day comes to be judged, and it is, we're being judged, judgment is on the house of God, we want that mercy extended to us. Be understanding of my my carnal beast that I am, my sins when they occur and rear their ugly head. And if we're merciful that way to one another, God will be merciful to us when he judges us, and that mercy will rule over his judgment. Psalms 109, verse 21. Pardon me. But do thou for me, O God the Lord, for your name's sake, because your mercy is good, deliver thou me. We all need and want to be delivered from this wretched body of this death when Christ is within us. It's just what we want to do. We want to put this flesh off. Otherwise, we would just say with the masses, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Not today. The way we will be delivered from this eat, drink, and be merry spirit that will surely have us asleep at the switch when Christ returns is by being diligent and heeding all the commands of God for your name's sake, as it says. It is those eternal words of God that we are blessed to be sanctified by as we cry out to God, help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to your mercy. That really demonstrates to us God's goodness as he leads us unto repentance, a repentance that burns away the idols of our hearts and makes it possible for us to rightly divide the word of truth that can then quicken us. And that's why it has to be divided and nourish us. Like we talked about that last week, you bring this big heifer to the altar and it's got to be scaled down so that it can be portioned and of course served and cooked. That is how we are delivered, by his word that heals us. If he grants that we hear him in this age. And of course, that's the gift. If we truly hear and see, we will be blessed of the Lord. And that blessing is not given to but a few in this age. And these verses always amaze us, but we'll read them in a moment. Thank God that we can, through Jesus Christ, serve the law of God today as we steadily, little by little, like we talked about before, by the grace and faith of Christ, overcome the law of sin that will always be at the door. Oh, that we will always have at the door, sorry. But our promise will be conquered through Christ. So it's always going to be there. And there's that sense of patience because God doesn't want us being puffed up. You're going to overcome. But of course, he's going to show it progressively so that we keep in check, you know, and remember the Lord's doing this. It's all of the Lord. He's given me the strength to overcome. And this is Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, the body of this death? I protest by your rejoicings, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, and he's talking about spiritually, the beast within, the beast that God brings into our life to strengthen us, to give us, and we are those beasts for one another, but the world, any way that God wants, the world, the church, however he determines it, even in our dreams, we wrestle through the night. God gives us wrestling matches wherever and whenever he wants, whatever he sees is advantageous to build up the body of Christ. He says, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And here's the beautiful hope, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now it's so few, many are called, few are chosen. Luke 10:24, for I tell you that many prophets, many and kings have desired to see those things which you see, it's not for their lack of trying, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So it's not for the lack of diligence and wanting to know. It's just the miracle God's given us to know these things. Romans 7:25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So that's our study. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at part three of our study entitled, Help Me, O Lord My God, O Save Me According to Your Mercy, where we will explore the marred condition that we were all made in at first, and how our merciful Father in heaven has made and is making provision through Jesus Christ in his body to be able to become that new creation in him that is formed through the destruction of the first vessel. That's not really a news flash, but every time we can come together and remind us ourselves of what it is that God's doing, it's good because it encourages us and helps us get our bearings, our spiritual bearings, and remind us, okay, this is why we're here. We're here to fight a good fight of faith together and to thank God that he is faithful and merciful to hold us and to keep us by his might and power. There we go. Thank you all for coming out, and we're open for questions and comments. Brother D, I see your hand.
Hey, Tony and Gail, thank you so much for this study. I just want just a couple of things came to mind. I appreciate that scripture you talked about, Psalm 109:18, where it says, as he clothes himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into the bowels like water and like oil into his bones. And I thought about that bowel, the cursing and the bowels with water. And the Lord led me to the witness scripture in the book of Numbers. And Numbers 5:22, it says, and this water that causes the curse shall go into your bowels and to make your belly to swell. And I was looking at that word swell in Hebrew, it's sabah, which means to array an army against or to fight. And this water is going to bring a war into our heavens.
Amen.
So and your thigh to rot. Think of Jacob who's wrestling with the angel.
Yes.
And the woman shall say, amen, amen. The woman, the church, amen. That's that witness.
Yeah.
This is coming upon all of us. So, and then it goes on to talk about how the priest will write these curses in a book and blot it out with the bitter water and cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causes the curse.
Yeah.
And we know that John in Revelation, the angel gave him a book to eat, and the book was supposed to make the belly bitter but be sweet to the mouth.
Yes.
And that reminded me of Proverbs 27:7 says, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. So that's just a testament that, yeah, we, you know, Christ went through this. He put on that garment. We're going to put on that garment. We're going to drink the bitter waters. And it's funny because this comes on the heels of, I had another wonderful conversation with Brother Lee today. He told me about a song that I guess is very, I guess the most popular Christian song on the top 40 radio. It's by a group called Mercy Me, and the song is Grace Got You. And I listened to it, and I was like, and he told me about it. I listened to it, I'm like, wow, talk about. And basically what it's saying is that grace gets you off. I mean, you got away with all of the sin that you committed before you quote unquote got saved. And so, hey, grace just overlooks it all. And I was saying, no, and both Lee and I agree. Oh, no wonder this is so popular. But yeah, you got some bitter waters to drink there, buddy. So I was grateful of that, all that you brought out with that, Tony. Really, really, really good study. Thank you. That's all I have.
Oh, thank you, D. Great comments. I'm very blessed by what you've said. And I was going to say something, but then you said you picked the lock in my brain, and you took the thought right from my heart. You will drink the cup, you know, and that's just that's the whole point, is that just like you said so beautifully, and those verses are powerful. I mean, thank you so much. The Numbers there, that is exactly what we're talking about, and that's the blessing. So it seems like a curse to the natural man, but it's actually the blessing,
right?
Because that's what starts the process of the destruction of the old man, coming to see that you've got to drink this cup. And so thank you so much. And those are great witnesses to that concept and to that idea. And just a quick note about the music of this world, spiritual music that's supposed to be, and I've noticed as someone said, well, this brother is no longer with us now, but he may come back. I can graft him in. But he made that observation that the songs of the church and in the court always focus on the death of Christ, not dying with Christ. And that's just not given to them to see. That's what's in the temple, to know that, no, we fill up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. We're crucified with him. And,
amen.
You know, so that's, and it's not, there's no stepping around that by just saying, well, grace covers it all. No, it doesn't work that way. As you said, and I greatly appreciate those verses. Thank you, Dee.
You're welcome. Thank you. Thank you, Gail.
And Lee says, what's the full thing? Foolish stumbling blocks. Amen, Lee. And so he's adding his amen there, Dee. Dennis, go ahead, brother.
Thank you for the study. Appreciate it.
You're welcome. And,
a couple of things. One, you were just talking about, you know, how they're blinded to see these things. And that reminded me of the scripture me and Brother Kenny were going over earlier. Just a little while ago, that's Mark chapter 4, verse 11. I'll never forget when Brother Pete showed me this first time, my mouth just dropped. Because it says, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Even his life was a parable, and all these things are done in parables. That was amazing. I never seen that. You know, I've seen the part where it said, you know, all these things are spoken them in parables and stuff, but his life itself, it was a parable to him.
Amen.
Still is today, and that's why they said, you know, they were saying, you know, you get grace. We all did it. You know, most of us did. You know, you go through Babylon thinking you're going to do a 10-second sinner's prayer, and that's unmerited favor you get, and you're done. That's it. Wham, bam, thank you, ma'am, gone. You know, it's and that's not the way it is. But anyways, you brought out a verse. What verse was it? It says, every man that don't, when you're taken in sin, taken by temptation, it was 1 Corinthians something.
1 Corinthians 10:31, I think it is.
You brought it out in the study there.
We'll find it here.
Yeah.
13.
And in that verse there, I remember a few years ago seeing that where it says there had no temptation taken you. So you're already taken in it. Not like, you know, he's tempting you with it. You're already taken with it. You're overcoming the sin. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able to stand. But you're already taken with it, but he doesn't tempt you so far so that you lose hope. And that's the part.
Yeah.
And that's the second part. But will, with the temptation that you've been taken in, also make a way to escape. And that way's escape is Christ, knowing that you have to go through that. The difference between that understanding and the understanding I had years ago was that I would say no temptation is taken me. That means that I'm not going to be taken by it. And that if I just run to Christ, he's going to deliver me from the temptation itself so that I don't fall into it. But that's not what the verse is saying. The sum of God's word says we are actually taken by the temptation. But the real temptation is to deny it. The real temptation is to say, like Christ said himself, is there any other way?
Yeah.
That is the temptation to be delivered from that and not end it with not my will, but your will be done. He wasn't taking it. He was overcome. But in the end, he says, not my will, but yours be done.
Amen.
And correlating that with what I believed before, you know, like I said, is that verse is quoted all the time in Babylon saying he's not going to tempt you above what you're able to handle. So if you sin, well, that's just because you chose to sin. Outside of, you know, it garbles it all up, it messes all up without saying that you're already taken in the sin. The temptation is, are you going to deny it? Are you going to deny it and say that it was from the predestined hand of God, something I have to go through, I have to drink that bitter water, or am I going to deny it and say, no, that's me. That's me, separate and independent from God. That makes me a God. That's the real temptation. The real temptation is to claim it for you. Claiming anything as yours is the temptation.
Yep.
That's why he says in James, where he says, I don't know exactly where it's at, but where he talks, it's in chapter 1, I think it's verse 14, James chapter 1, where he says that God tempts no man, you know, but each man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and I think it's 14, yeah, 13 and 14. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That you're drawn away to is to draw away to claim sin as yours, to claim righteousness as yours. That's the sin he's speaking of. Not talking about sins of the flesh, because sins of the flesh are what he uses to try us in. He uses those sins of the flesh that are manifested to show us what's in our heart. And then what's in our heart is to claim it as ours. That's me. I did that independent, separate from God. Therefore, I have to make an amends for what I did, what I created. And that's a lie. And that's what he's teaching us. He's teaching us to stray away from that and to understand that all things are by God and for God, and all things consist by him. And they're all for his glory. So the temptation is to claim anything as yours. You're going to be overtaken in sins of the flesh. We know that. We're created in sin. So you're already taken in sin because you're created in sin. So there's no getting out of that part. But the real temptation is to claim sin or righteousness as yours. That's the real temptation.
Amen.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you, Dennis. Those are great and important comments. I really appreciate it. Yeah, the beast is on the throne just as much when we are claiming it, you know, claiming that we're doing the overcoming. And that's the point that you're making, is that we have to come to discern that the sin and the deliverance from it is of the Lord.
Right.
Unless the Son of Man sets us free, we remain in bondage. And Christ himself was tempted. He was drawn away, but he was never taken. And that's, of course, the difference. Now, Christ in us can give us the power to go through and overcome. Even when we are tempted and taken, he can bring us to that point where we cry bitter tears, and we go through that process of denying Christ three times. That's the judgment on our flesh. And then we come to grow in that confidence to realize that Christ is faithful. He will finish this work in us. And then we know that through Jesus Christ, we can endure these things. We simply have to ask God to help us. And like he said in the garden, your will be done, because it's Christ who's the only one who can help us put off the flesh, put off that, do that circumcision. And like you said so well, Dennis, that's the lie of Babylon, because they try to put that flesh off by denying that Christ has to give them the power to do it. It has to be the Lord to do it. And we cannot take one iota of credit for it. It's all of the Lord. I just want to make one other comment, because I thought that was such a good point you brought up about Christ. He's a parable. Christ's life was real. Some people thought Christ was just a parable. No, Christ's life was real in the flesh. But when we know him after the flesh, we know him. We think of him as that parable. When we see his life as a parable, all the things that he did, then we can compare spirit with spirit using the physical life of Christ and go from glory to glory. So nobody knows that. That's the gift that God's given to the elect, that little mystery right there. Christ's life is there to, as a living parable, even as we are to one another with Christ in us, and we compare spirit to spirit using the physical life of Christ and Christ in us. We follow each other as we follow Christ. So it's all this gigantic parable life is, and God is showing us that he's working it all. He's in control, and we're blessed to rest in that and say this is the reality, this is the truth.
You brought out that very scripture. You demonstrated that, but you have highlighted right there, all these things are done in parable. You demonstrated that tonight when you went through about the cords, how he made the cords and ran them out of the parable. See, the church, I just seen that as well. See, he was laying down the law in my past. You know, I didn't really see. But what you brought out was the parable. You explained the parable of that life. You know, of what he went through there in the temple, how he ran them out. And each one of those things, like you said, you made a comment, there's so much symbolism and all that. When he, you know, when he ran them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money. And I was thinking the same thing just before you said it. I said, man, there's a lot of symbolism and all that.
Yeah.
But that's that parable that verse in Mark 4:11 is speaking about. That's that very parable that you brought out there tonight. It, you know, and his whole life was that parable. But if you don't have that knowledge, if he doesn't give that to you, then you just read it as, well, you know, Christ became angry, but he, you know, and that's, I've heard, literally heard sermons on that, how, you know, you could be angry and sin not, that he wasn't sinning by running, and that's all they got out of it. You know, right. That's what they got out of it. You know, thank you.
Oh, you're thank welcome, you. Dennis. Thank you so much. I appreciate all of that. And I think Cheryl's up next. Thank you for your patience, Cheryl and Betty. We'll be right with you, Betty. Go ahead, Cheryl.
Hi, Tony. Thanks again for a wonderful study. And Dennis and Derek. And Derek, I was also drawn to that scripture, Tony, about the bowels of water and oil into his bones. And I just, the scripture that came to my mind was, it's Proverbs 15:30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones fat. And that word report can be translated as doctrine, and the fat there can be like anointing.
Yes.
So I think that's the positive side of that. Like, you know, a good doctrine oils the bones. When we see the light. So I just thought that was interesting. So thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you for that. That's wonderful. We need to see these contrasting verses that really makes it clear to us. It's all yes in God's mind. It's all positive, because the first one we talked about is the destruction of the old man. But Christ's feet were also anointed, right? And Mary poured out that spikenard on his feet. So he it's a two-edged sword. There's the trimming away, and there's the destruction of the first man, Adam, which is good. That leanness that happens is good, because then he blesses us with that richness of his life, his spirit. And it's just like saying we must decrease and he must increase. It's the same concept. So thank you so much for that, Cheryl. That adds a lot, and I appreciate it.
We love you too, Lee. Lee's got to go. If Lisa wants to say goodbye before we get to Betty. We love you.
Love you too, Lee. Bye for now. And
thank you, Cheryl, for that. That was awesome.
Yeah.
Very good. Thank you, Dave.
And Betty.
Yes. I was just going to say, and before Dennis went ahead and went through what I was going to say, about the threefold cards, you know, that he drove all the temple out, which is cleansing our temple of the beast within.
Amen.
And that's what that parable meant for the spiritually. But he also went on down to say, then his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up.
Hmm.
I was trying to figure out, and then the disciples remembered that. They remembered that he had told them that, but I was just wondering. And also it brought out about the 3 days, you know, he had raised his body. He was talking about his body.
Yes.
In 3 days. And, of course, they thought it was, you know, it's been 46 years that this temple was built, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? And then the next verse, he said, it's temple of his body, you know.
Very good.
Risen from the dead, the disciples learned. That's when they got all this together and realized that's what he meant by that, you know.
Amen. Yeah. And you know, thank you, Betty, for bringing that up, because exactly what we've been talking about, all of these parables, they lie in the earth. They can't make any sense. They remain Christ in the flesh. They're a story, there's something, but until the Spirit of God is sent to us and we have that Spirit abiding in us, we can't remember, we don't understand. And that remember there is, in that sense, means to understand. Now you remember, because you remember why he said it, because they're being brought into remembrance. This is a parable. Mm-hmm. This was something that could only happen after the Holy Spirit is received. And then you can truly say, you know, okay, this is what the Lord's telling me. I am that temple. I have to be destroyed. And we talked about the verse tonight too, where it says that if any man defile a temple, he will be destroyed. So that, there you go. You just read it too. Christ pointed to that temple and said, it has to be destroyed. It has to be destroyed, but it also will be built in three days. Yeah. So
it's like the body though that had to be destroyed is what it was.
He was talking about his body, which we are, and he was talking about the temple, which we are, and so it's all connected, and that's the blessing to know that, because Christ didn't say anything that wasn't relevant. It was all connected to the bigger picture, and that's how blessed we are to see these things. Now we can sit and kings and priests, like we read earlier, they study these things, they've seen these verses. We've all come out of churches that have talked about this and have had inklings of it. I've heard people get really close to, and even at the time I thought that's an incredible revelation, and then realized later on even that was tainted, because it wasn't based upon the sum of God's word. It wasn't based on, and if you heard some other part, it wasn't correct. So it's being able to see the sum of God's word to know that it's all working together, and it's all true. God has designed it that way so that we can sit up and take notice and say, wow, this is an incredible miracle to have Christ working in our heavens.
I used to think that he just came in there in the temple and just drove them out, and he was angry, and you know, angry, be angry and sin not. There's a lot more to it than that.
A lot more. But you see, that's not true. He was angry, and we should be angry. He's angry at sin all day. That's true. But what is the
other part of it? Yeah.
There's more to it, and you pointed that to us tonight. So thank you so much for that. I really appreciate it. Thank you. And thank you, everyone else. Those are really profitable and wonderful comments. We want to say hi to Ernie and Sonny and Tom and Ruth Ann and Nancy.
Tommy. Hello there.
Tom and Nancy.
Angela.
I'm having a hard time reading here. Sorry, you guys.
And Beranger.
Sandra. Hello. I think that might be Angela.
Yeah, that's what I said.
Oh, you did. That's what you said. Hey. Hello, Beranger. Hi.
Hi, Sunny.
Sunny, how are you?
I'm fine. How y'all doing?
We're good. It's nice to see you.
I tell you, that word is something else.
Amen. It sure is. It blesses us.
Out of Christ.
Amen, Sonny.
Thank you, Sonny. You anoint us. Everyone here is that oil that we talked about. We all anoint each other, and in so many ways. So thank you all.
I'm glad to do it.
Thank you, Tony. And Gail.
Thank you, Tony.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you for the good word.
You're welcome.
There you are.
Love you all.
Good night.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
Have a good night, you guys.
Good night.
Good work, Dennis. I hope to see you, be on your study tomorrow morning, bro.
Yes.
Yes, I hope to see you there. Okay, Brother Daisy.
Love y'all.
Love you all.
Good night. Good night, everyone. Good night. I love you.
It
is. Thank you, Tommy. It's wonderful.
Okay, my friend.
Good night, Tom and Nancy. We love you.
Hi, Wendy.
Tom and Nancy.
Good night, everyone.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, Wendy. We love you. Good night, Lee.
Yeah, Lee's gone.
Bye, Wendy.
Bye, Brian. Bye, Ken.
Bye, Brian. Take care of yourself, brother. We love you.
Good night, Wendy.
Thank you.
Good night. Good night, everyone.
Jonathan and Sue, say good night.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night, everyone.
Bonne nuit, Beranger. Bonne nuit.
Bonne nuit, Beranger.
Bonne nuit, Tony. Bonne nuit.
Bonne nuit.
Bye, Beranger.
Bye.